This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
صلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My brothers, my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I see that some of the sisters want to come out. You can come into the main hall, inshallah, if you want, for the halaqah. There's nothing wrong with that. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be going over the 16th juz of the Qur'an, which is a continuation of Surah Al-Kahf. We'll take some examples from that, and then we'll move on to Surah Maryam, inshallah. Surah Al-Kahf, to continue from what we learned yesterday, if we look at verse number, in fact, I even want to go before that. If we go back a little bit into the 15th juz, from verse number 60 to 74, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us some of the story of Musa alayhi salam, where Musa alayhi salam says to his young assistant, now they go out and they're tasked with something, and they need to get to a point, and along the way they stop to rest at this rock, and they have a fish with them, and the fish escapes into the sea, and they don't realize it until they go ahead, and then they come back to this point afterwards, and they realize that this was the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were meant to be there. They were meant to come back to that point where Musa alayhi salam can now interact with or meet with Khidr. Okay. And then Musa alayhi salam, when he meets with Khidr, this is in verse number, let me just give you the number exactly, 66. So Musa alayhi salam says to him, asks permission, can I follow you? Right? Can I follow you around? Now Khidr is like this wise man who's got wisdom, and Musa alayhi salam being someone who, you know, has received wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wants to also learn from him, right? And Musa alayhi salam is a very like strong personality, very, stern, very strict type of personality. And so he seeks permission from him. He says, may I follow you, provided that you teach me some of what you were guided with, some of what you were rightly guided with, and that you have been taught with. And so he says, certainly you can't be patient with me, right? He tells Musa alayhi salam, you're not the type of person that can be patient with what I'm about to go through or what I experience. And then he says, and how can you be patient with what is beyond the realm of knowledge, right? There's something that you don't know of, and I'm going to be interacting and dealing with these things that you're unaware of. So to take an example, you meet someone, you came to the masjid and you meet someone, right? And you think to yourself, you know, I'm going to spend the day with you. Now, this person already has their whole day schedule planned out. And you're like, it's okay, go about your day. And I'll just be with you, and I'll be patient with whatever you're going to go through, you know, whatever you're going to do. And then this person takes you, like, you know, to certain places, and you're like, what is he doing? Why is he doing this? You know, and then they go somewhere else, and you're like, I don't understand. Why is this person doing that? You had no back knowledge, right? There was nothing. You were not filled in as to what is taking place and what's going on. But this person is going about their day. And so he says to Musa alayhi salam, you know, that you're not going to be able to be patient with what I'm going through. So Musa alayhi salam, he reassures him. And he says, you'll find me to be from amongst those that are patient, insha'Allah. Right? Insha'Allah. And I will not disobey any of your orders. So he responded and said, then if you follow me, then don't question me about anything until I clarify it to you. Right? So don't question me about anything that I do. I'm going to be doing things. You just come along. Just watch. Just observe. Don't ask. Don't question. Right? Don't put your nose into it. Just be there. If you want to learn, watch and learn. And so they set out. Verse number 71, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَانْطَلَقَا. They set out. But after they had boarded a ship or a boat, they get into this boat, and the man that Musa alayhi salam is with drills a hole, or he makes a hole into the boat, the bottom of the boat. And Musa alayhi salam, he sees this and he gets upset. He's like, what are you doing? Why are you making this hole in the boat? You're going to drown the people that are in this boat. Like, this isn't right. What's wrong with you? And he says, you know, this is terrible. You can't do this. Like, don't make a hole in a boat. People are going to drown. So the man, he replies to Musa alayhi salam, and he says, didn't I say that you were not going to be able to be patient with what I'm going through? Didn't I tell you that you were not going to just watch and observe and be patient? Like, you already are starting to question me. We didn't even begin the journey technically, and you're already questioning what I'm doing. So Musa alayhi salam, he, you know, pleads with him and says, you know, forgive me or excuse me, right? Pardon me for basically interfering in what you're doing. Don't be too hard on me, he asks him, right? He says, don't be too strict with me. So they continue onwards. فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا لَقِيَ غُلَامًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now they proceed, they go on until they came across this boy, right? This young boy. And the man who Musa alayhi salam is with, he goes to the boy and he kills the boy. Right? He kills the boy. Musa alayhi salam, he gets upset. He's like, Stan, why are you doing this? Like, you killed an innocent person. This is an innocent soul. Why are you doing that? Like, you're harming someone that you shouldn't harm. He didn't do anything to you. Why are you doing this to him? And once again, the man says, well, see, didn't I tell you that you're not going to be patient with me? That you're just going to get upset? Right? You don't understand what I'm doing. I'm doing what I need to do. You're just coming along, so just come along. And so Musa alayhi salam replies and he says, okay, that's it. If I ever question you about anything after this, then don't keep me in your company, right? Just like kick me out. You know, I'm not going to stay with you. For by then I would have given you enough of an excuse, right? So I messed up once, I messed up twice. If I have strike three on my record, then you can kick me out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَانْطَرَقَ. They left and continued on until they came to a town where there were some people. And they asked for some food, but the people refused to give them any food. Like, the people were rude with them. They were like, no, we're not giving you food. Like, what is this? Like, you, who are you? You just came, you show up in our town, all of a sudden you want us to like treat you like you're kings or queens, and or kings because two men, you know, you want us to look after you and be hospitable and feed you and, you know, show you some hospitality. So there, after they left the people, they found that there was this wall that had already collapsed. You know, like a wall, but a brick wall, and brick walls over time, they collapse. So this wall collapsed. And it was in the process of like just deteriorating and falling to the ground. And the man who Musa alayhi salam is with starts to build the wall. He starts to rebuild the wall. He starts putting it back in place. Now, if you had just gone to a town or someone's house, and you're, you know, let's say you rang on my doorbell, came to my house, rang the doorbell, I opened the door, I'm like, what do you want? What? Who do you think you are? You come to my house, you want food? No, too bad. I close the door on you, right? And then you see outside my house that my railing needs to be painted. So you go to the store, you get some paint, you come back, you sand it down, you start painting my railings. Like, why would you do that? I just refuse giving you food. Why are you doing something nice? So Musa alayhi salam, he sees that the man is now fixing this wall that had collapsed. Why? These people just refused to be hospitable. They refused to feed you. They didn't give you any nourishment. Why are you going to be nice to them? So Musa alayhi salam says to the man, he says, if you wanted, we could have actually charged them a fee to fix this wall, and then we would have money to be able to buy food, right? So we could have charged them a fee instead of just, you know, doing a kind act for them. They were rude to us. Why should we do this? So he says, this is where we part ways. You're questioning me again. Strike three, you're out, right? You're questioning me again. But I'm going to explain to you what was going on that you couldn't bear patience with. I'm going to explain to you. So he says, as for the ship or the boat that they were in, it belonged to some poor people, and they needed that boat in order to work at sea. They would go out with the boat, they would use it as transportation, but they would also go out and fish, and they needed that boat. That boat was a means of their livelihood. And up ahead, there was a tyrant ruler or king who anyone who was passing through their area would inspect the boats. And any boat that was in good condition, he would keep the boat. And these people had a boat that was in good condition. So Musa alayhi salam, Khidr, who Musa alayhi salam was with, he made a hole in the boat. So that the boat, when it's inspected, is like, ah, it's a useless boat, it's got a hole in it, and there's no point in taking it, let's just, you know, leave it. And so Musa alayhi salam was like, oh, okay, makes sense, right? Makes sense to us now when we think of it. Then he says, as for the boy, his parents were true believers, and we feared that he would pressure them into disbelief, that he would influence his parents, right? They loved him a lot, and he would influence his parents to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this child was one that he felt should be killed. And then as for the wall, he says it belonged to two orphan boys that lived within that city where they went to. And the wealth or the inheritance that their father had left to them was underneath that wall. So if the wall crumbles, then the wealth is exposed and people will take it, and those two orphan boys will not have any wealth. And so he rebuilt the wall to protect the wealth of those two orphans. So he says, so your Lord willed that these children should come to an age and retrieve their treasure as a mercy from your Lord. I did not do any of that on my own. He says, I didn't do any of that on my own. This is the explanation of what you were not patiently bearing. So it shows that he had wisdom and knowledge of things that Musa alayhi salam didn't have. And it was a matter of him learning. Now, this is a beautiful example of how I remember when we were younger and we would sit with our teachers and our parents would tell us, sit with your teacher. And you know, as kids, you're like, ah, sit with the teacher. It's annoying sitting with the teacher, right? You want to sit with your friends. You don't want to sit with the teacher, right? The imam or the maulana goes to the office after leading the salah and your parents are like, go and sit with him. I'm like, no, I want to run around in the back and play with my friends. Like, no, go to the office. Why go to the office? Because when you go to the office and you sit down with them and you listen to the stories, or you see the way they interact with people, or they're, you know, talking to people on the phone and explaining things or counseling, you get that knowledge as well. You benefit from it. And sometimes there's things that happen that we don't understand. Like, for example, I remember one time sitting with our teacher and, you know, he received an envelope. I'm like, okay, envelope, papers in it. And then, you know, someone comes, this lady came who was, you know, crying a lot. And, you know, her children were sitting outside on the steps waiting just outside the office of the masjid. And, you know, the envelope was actually an envelope of money, right? That the imam had arranged for someone who was wealthy to come and to give their zakah or sadaqah, some donation, because he knew that there was a sister that was in need and she was a single mother. And so he made this arrangement. So when I saw it, I'm like, okay, it's just papers. But then when you see what's happening, you're like, oh, wait a second, he gave the papers to her. Is she a lawyer? Is she a doctor? Is she like, what would she need these important papers for? And then afterwards, they realize, oh, it's because this is someone that's in need, right? And then I remember at times going with him in his car, and just giving examples of what I observed as well, going with him in his car to certain places. And I was young. I didn't understand what was going on, right? But he was like doing certain things that were needed within the community that no one knew of, but he was taking care of them. And so this is an example of how at times we see people doing things, or we see them, you know, in a certain way or at a certain place, and we might judge them. I remember one time when we were young, I used to go in Jamaat, Tablighi Jamaat. And there was, some of you might know Colonel Saab. You ever heard of Colonel Saab? Right. Colonel Amir al-Din. He was a colonel in the army. And they went to do da'wah downtown in Montreal. I know there's a lot of children here, so I'll just say at a bar, at a club, a nightclub, okay? A nightclub for adult men only, okay? So they went they took, you know, a few of the Muslim brothers and they went there. And I heard the story, I was like, oh my God, SubhanAllah, like, why are they going there? Like, out of all places. There was a sister, there was a woman there who asked for him to come because she was interested in Islam. And she was worried that something, you know, at that point in time, she had questions about Islam and she was asking about it. And so he went there to speak to her. And she was one of the workers in the club. And she ended up embracing Islam. And I remember him telling the story years later. This woman, she used to work in the club. Years later, she was on the bus, right? After becoming Muslim, wearing hijab, abaya, and so on. And she was walking out of the bus. And as she was walking out of the bus, maybe she put her hand on, you know, the rail to hold on to go down the steps to exit the bus. A man touched her hand. And she came back to him to ask, what's going to happen now? A man who's not mahram to me touched me. And this was a woman who was working in a club. Obviously not dressed decently. And, you know, you can put the puzzle pieces together. But years later was so concerned about her position before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when you see that, I remember, you know, he was telling us, he says, we came out of the club and there were Muslims there that were on the streets, you know, people who you can see visibly they're Muslim, and they came to us and they're like, astaghfirullah, why are you guys here? What are you doing here? You know, this is late at night, Saturday night, everyone's drinking. And he was saying, even Muslims that came, they were drunk and they were getting upset with us. Why are we here? They're getting upset. Why are you here? And they're judging them. Why are you there? Not realizing they just gave shahada to a sister. A sister who was so concerned and so scared about what she was doing in her past that later on, just a man touching her hand by mistake, right, on the way as she's exiting the bus, she was so concerned that Allah's going to punish me. What do I do? What do I have to do? How can I, you know, free myself of this punishment? SubhanAllah. So sometimes we see Muslims or we see people in places or doing things at times, we don't realize what they're doing. And we know very famously, we say, don't judge a book by its cover, right? But really as Muslims, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaches us to make excuses. 70 excuses. 70 means a lot. Make loads of excuses. As many excuses as you can for your Muslim brother and sister. For we never know what they're going through. We never know what they're feeling. We never know, you know, the household they live in. I've met sisters who've told me they embraced Islam and they've been praying. One sister was saying for 5 years, she was praying her salah in the washroom because she lives with her parents. And she was scared that if her parents found out that she became Muslim, they would kick her out of the house. And she was young. She's like, I don't know what to do. Like, if my parents kick me out, where am I going to go? And so her question that she came to me with, this was, you know, a few years ago when I was traveling, this was in another country. She says, I pray my salah, every prayer in the bathtub. She's like, in the washroom, I fear that I'm not. So it makes a separate room. SubhanAllah, look at the sacrifices of people, right? For the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if I was to say to you, I met someone who prays their salah, every salah in the bathroom, immediately we start to judge them. You'd be like, oh, what's wrong with this person? Like, must be something wrong with them. You know, they're not thinking straight. They know we're not supposed to do that. She's doing it out of fear for displeasing her parents and doing something that her parents will not be happy with. But she still wants to submit to Allah. So she makes her own room in the bathtub. SubhanAllah. So never judge a book by its cover. Now, it's easier said than done, right? It's easier said than done. Many of us, we, you know, we interact with people all the time, and sometimes, you know, it's not a good day or it is a good day, and, you know, sometimes you're too happy, sometimes you're too angry, and things come out, right? But remember that we have to continue to make excuses for each other. I always say, hate the action, not the person. Like, if you see someone doing something wrong, dislike the action. But don't dislike the person. Maybe the person is doing that because they have no other choice. Another example. I remember when we were living in Malaysia. In Malaysia, all of the shopping malls have musallas in them, right? So there's a prayer room inside every shopping mall. We were downtown Kuala Lumpur. We lived in Kuala Lumpur. We were downtown at the Pavilion, which is like the most posh shopping mall. We used to go there just because there was a bakery that had donuts. And I used to go and buy a donut and save up and buy a donut. Because as a student, it's like, you know, donuts are expensive, right? And subhanAllah, you know, we were there. And it was time for salah, so we went to the prayer room. It was upstairs. And sometimes you pick and choose which prayer room you go to because it's nice and it's clean, right? So I went in to pray. I came out, and then my wife went in, and I was waiting with Marwa. She was small in the, you know, the stroller. And as I was waiting, the hallway from the shopping mall to get to the prayer room, it's like a long, narrow hallway. Technically, just one person at a time passes through, right? So anyone who needs to go through, I have this stroller, so I'm like squished to the side against the wall, and people are passing through. And then this woman walks by, and I'm thinking to myself, she's lost. Because the only people walking down this hallway are Muslims that are going to pray. And everyone is like in hijab, or, you know, it's a Muslim man or woman, and they're going to pray. And I see this woman who, now remember, living in Malaysia, there's like, Malaysians are, you know, Southeast Asia, mixed with Chinese blood as well. There's some Chinese Muslims, you know, Muslims from Southeast Asia. They sometimes you can't tell if someone's Muslim or not, if there's no physical identity of Islam on them. So this woman is walking past. She's wearing like a really, really short mini skirt and a really like revealing top. She's barely wearing anything. And I'm thinking to myself, like, this woman's lost. Like, the only thing at the end of this hallway is the musalla. And then she goes in the musalla. And my wife comes out, and I'm like, was there a lady that went in there just now? And she's like, yeah, there's a whole bunch of ladies in there. I was like, no, like, I think this lady is lost. Maybe you should let her know that that's the prayer room. She's like, no, everyone in there is praying. You see, initially I thought, okay, this woman is going in. She's not Muslim. She's lost. Someone should tell her this is a prayer room. She was Muslim. She went in, and in Malaysia, in the musallas and the masajid, even for the men, for the women, they have like these skirts. So there'll be like a rack or shelves, and every woman comes in and they'll put on a skirt and a long covering hijab. Most of the sisters in Malaysia, they keep it with them. But if someone doesn't have it, then they have them there. And for the men, they have a sarong, like a lungi, right? So there's like a whole stack of like folded lungis. You could just take it and just put it over, like if you're already wearing pants. You just put it over so that it's more like modest as you're praying, right? And it covers you up. And so she just went in, put that on, prayed, and then she left. And I remember thinking, and the reason why I'm mentioning it is because I remember till today that I feel really bad that when I saw that sister going in, who knows what she's going through? Maybe she became Muslim that day. Maybe she was born Muslim and raised in a family that's not practicing. Maybe she's the only practicing person in her family. And as years go on, and, you know, I've traveled a lot, I've met so many people and heard so many stories that really make you think to yourself, don't judge anyone. Don't judge anyone. I remember meeting a sister once in Canada, in the western part of Canada. And she was attending one of my classes. And she was like, you know, usually when you're teaching, I was teaching for Al-Kawthar Institute, and it's students who take their time out of their weekend and they pay money to attend an Islamic course. So usually the people attending are like people who you see, okay, they're serious about their deen. But there was this one sister who was sitting there who just didn't fit in from the outward appearance. And subhanAllah, I got to know a little bit more about her because she came and asked some questions. And she told me she used to wear hijab, she used to wear abaya, she used to wear niqab, she used to, you know, be very modest and do a whole bunch of things until she got married. When she got married, her husband told her, I don't want you wearing abaya anymore, you can just wear like a long shirt. So she was like, okay, it's my husband, let me just do it. And then over time, he said, I don't want you wearing a long shirt anymore, just wear like, you know, I want to show you off. You know, my friends, when we go out, my friends, they show off their wife. I want to show off my wife too. So he's like, can you just like stop wearing your scarf? She's like, no, it's hijab. Like, I can't stop wearing hijab. But they argued. And in order to keep some, you know, harmony within the home, she started to give in to what her husband asked her. To the point, she says, where he would not let me leave except that I was wearing like a mini skirt, no hijab, and you know, I'd go out and makeup and my hair is done and stuff like that. And I couldn't leave home if I wasn't dressed like that. He would never go out with me ever if I was not dressed like that. And she's like, I used to be someone who people would only see my eyes and my hands. SubhanAllah, you never know what people are going through. And when I went and taught that course, she had just recently gotten divorced. And she was coming to the course to try to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now this sister, alhamdulillah, wears hijab, you know, wears, you know, modest clothing, married, has children, you know, with a brother, alhamdulillah, who's learning the deen as well together. They're moving forward, coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at the transition that people go through. We never know what people are going through in their lives, right? So the example that we see here in Surah Al-Kahf with Musa alayhi salam is one that teaches us the importance of knowledge and wisdom. There's one thing to have knowledge, but the application of knowledge is a completely different category of knowledge on its own. That's wisdom. How do you apply the deen that you've received, the knowledge that you have? And we know very well, any of us who, you know, we've all gone to school or, you know, learned something from someone, right? I don't want to say that we've all gone to school because my children don't go to school, they're homeschooled, right? And they learn, but they apply what they learn. So you learn about measuring, okay, now we're going to bake, so we're going to learn about measuring through baking, right? How much does this weigh? Okay, we need half a cup of butter, okay, we need this, we need that, tablespoon, teaspoon. So we learn, we apply it. It's one thing to know, but it's another to do. You might know how to drive a car, but you don't know how to check the oil or put air in the tire or do anything of that sort. So there's knowledge and then there's the application of knowledge. And that, when it comes to the deen, requires more and more and more knowledge. But the more knowledge you get, the more patience we need. It's very interesting. The more Islamic knowledge you get, the more patience you need. Why? Because the more Islamic knowledge you get, the more you realize you don't know anything. You ask anyone who has studied Islam, the more Islamic knowledge you get, the more you realize you don't know anything. There's so much out there to learn, so much to know. I need to keep learning. I don't know enough yet, right? And then when sometimes you get asked simple questions, like, I don't know, let me go check, right? So the more you learn, the more you realize I have to keep learning. And that's what keeps the Muslim constantly on their toes. We know we're supposed to pray, but at times you might be in a place where you have to adjust your prayer, or you have to adjust the timing of your prayer, or you have to adjust, you know, where you pray, or how quickly you pray because of maybe the place that you're in, the time that you're in, it's an airplane, maybe, you know, the zone, the area, you don't know. So we have to keep learning our deen. And so it's important for us to continue to learn and to apply that knowledge through the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us. And wisdom comes over time. Let's move to, I mean, the end of the surah, we know famously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that, you know, if all of the water of the ocean was turned into ink, to write the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in to write, you know, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, write. If I was to give you a piece of paper and say, write anything you know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would all fill the paper and keep writing and writing and writing. And so to write about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His blessings, His ni'am, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, Allah says, if the ocean were ink for writing the words of my Lord, it would certainly run out before the words of my Lord were finished, even if we refilled it with equal. Even if all the water was turned to ink and every last drop was consumed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refills the water of the ocean and you use that again as ink, that would run out as well. It wouldn't be enough. SubhanAllah. Look at how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And then lastly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a simple formula to meet him. He says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, shows us here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, whoever wishes to meet or hopes to meet their Lord, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Whoever from amongst us wishes to meet Allah. We all wish to meet Allah, right? We all want to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all want to go to paradise and to enjoy that. فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Then do good deeds, right? فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And associate none in worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with your Lord. Don't associate any partners with Allah. Two simple things. Good deeds, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when sisters come and they ask, I'm looking for a spouse, what are the things I should look for? Islamically, what am I advised to look for? Two things. Deen and good character. فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Good character, good deeds, right? وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And their deen is intact. That they only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't associate any partners with Allah. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave lots of advice to the Sahaba. We know famously the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling us about what a man should look for in a woman is, you know, for a man, beauty is important, right? Lineage, family, you know, connection is important. Wealth is important, however he says, but focus on the deen. Deen, right? Four things, but the fourth is the most important. So in both, when looking for a spouse, deen is important. Why? I think we all know why, right? Because if your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is good and right, then everything else is right. A person fears Allah, so their finances will be in check. A person fears Allah, so when they're having an argument, they're not going to abuse each other. They're going to be respectful. A person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their connection is strong with Allah. When it comes to raising the children, they're going to be raised according to the deen, and what is right and what is true. So always throughout life, whether in marriage or outside of marriage, if a person's connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strong, then every aspect of life becomes in check, in order, for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that needs to be the most important, that I will do what is needed for the sake of pleasing Allah. So in anything, right? And I've given you examples throughout the month of Ramadan, but anytime someone asks us to do something, we make sure that we're doing it for the sake of Allah. And if not, then there's a problem with our intention. It's a problem with us. We need to fix ourselves. Doesn't mean that the problem can't be fixed. And I always like to use the, you know, the old school radio tuning button. Like in some of our cars, there's still the tune, right? You can tune the radio so you can move to different radio stations. So tune your intention. As you get closer to the radio station, all of a sudden the sound comes clear, right? So we want to make sure sometimes our intention is like, you can't hear it properly, right? It's all messed up. Tune it properly, and you're going to hear that crystal clear sound. That crystal clear sound, that's like your intention, right? Make sure that our intentions are pure and clean for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Surah Maryam, the rest of the juz, we're going through Surah Maryam and then Surah Taha. Surah Maryam, I honestly did not want to take many examples from it because I went through the majority of it last year. And the year before. And so for Surah Maryam, the only thing that I really wanted to point out is the very beginning where Zakariya alayhi salam, he calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asks for an heir, someone to take over, someone to continue their family. And what's really interesting is he tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah says, إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا, when he cried out to his Lord privately, and he says, my Lord, surely my bones have become brittle and my hair has become gray and spread across my head, as in it's thinned out. But I have never been disappointed in my prayer to you, oh my Lord. And then he says, I'm concerned about my faith. about the faith of my relatives after me, since my wife is barren. So grant me by your grace an heir. So he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for someone to sort of carry on the family because they don't have any children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses him with who? With? Yeah. From Yahya, yeah. But from the family of Yaqub. Did you say Yaqub? Or you said Yahya? Oh, I thought I heard you say Yaqub. So from the family of Yaqub, but Yahya alayhi salam. Zakariya alayhi salam ends up being given glad tidings of Yahya that will be born, and the name is chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And immediately when he receives this good news, what's interesting is Zakariya alayhi salam is like asking Allah, oh my Lord, how can I have a son when my wife is barren? You just finished asking for it. You just asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it, and Allah is giving you good news, glad tidings. You're going to have a child. And he's like, how? How can I have a child? Even though you're asking for it, Allah makes it happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it happen. And that's an example for us. Sometimes we feel in life like we're stuck, or we feel like, you know, things have gone so bad. I know some people that they come and they tell me, this happened, then that happened, then this person passed away, and that happened, and that person got sick, and they got diagnosed with this and that. And they're like, nothing good can happen to us. And I'm like, don't say that. If you really want happiness in life, and you want something good to come to you, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He'll bring it. You don't know how, we don't know how, but Allah will bring it. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever has taqwa in him, He grants for them a way out. Like that man running out of the door over there, right? On top of the door, you see that little silhouette of a person running out. It's an escape route. I always like to use that as the example. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. A way out. When there's trouble, when there's problem, think of, you know, that man is showing us, if there's a fire, run out. You escape and you'll be good. So having taqwa is escaping from harm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, once you get out that door, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And He will bless you with provisions from places that you couldn't even comprehend. You don't know where they're coming from. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to us. And so this example is like beautiful. Zakariya alayhi salam asks, we need someone to take over, like, you know, to carry on the family lineage and so on. You know, I'm concerned about our family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, we'll give you Yahya. And he's like, how are you going to give me Yahya? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just needs to say, kun fayakun. As in, He gives us the example. If Allah wills for it to happen, it happens. Right? It happens. And then we move on from Surah Maryam to Surah Taha. Surah Taha, examples of, just give me 1 second here, how the Quran was sent not to cause issues, not to be something that's difficult for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Taha, ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى إلا تذكرة لمن يخشى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Taha, we have not revealed the Quran to you, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to cause you distress. It's not meant to cause you distress. You're not supposed to, you know, get worked up with the Quran, or to have challenges with the people around you. He says, but it was sent as a reminder to those in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a revelation from the one who created the earth and the high heavens, the most compassionate, who is established on the throne. And these are the verses that who recited when they became Muslim? Who recited these verses? Umar radiallahu anhu, when he entered the home of his sister and she was sitting with her husband and they were about to recite from some of the, you know, little pieces of leaf and branches that they would recite, that they would write the ayat of the Quran on to preserve it and to read it and to learn it. And so when he entered, she hid that away. And Umar radiallahu anhu came in and he wanted to see what it was. And he took it and he read. And then he asked to go see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It got to his heart so much. Surah Taha. So read through it. And you know when you... Sometimes we read through it and we're like, okay, we read through the English. But listen to the Arabic as well. You know, put your favorite reciter on and listen to it. Such a beautiful surah. Are you listening to it? It just captures your attention. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once again, Musa alayhi salam is mentioned, right? The Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's mentioned the most in the Quran, Musa alayhi salam. So he's given revelation near the fire at the sacred valley, right? The valley of Tuwa. He tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, you know, remove your slippers, your sandals, and come closer. And he that's where he receives revelation and becomes a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells him about the miracles that he's going to use the stick, the staff, I should say, throw it to the ground, and it becomes hayyatun tas'a, right? That's a serpent that is like moving. It's not just like a serpent on the ground that's still and you go and you touch it. Like you go to the zoo and they're like, oh, here's a snake, touch it. And it's like tamed. No, no. Hayyatun tas'a. It was like a serpent that was like ready to attack. You know, moving around like ready to attack. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salam, grab it. This shows the bravery of Musa alayhi salam. Grab it. Any one of us that are, you know, face to face with a serpent, a snake, that is active, that is like ready to attack, and someone says, just grab it, like, you grab it, I'm out, bro. See that door? I'm going out there. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلَّهُ مَخْرَجًا. Right? I'm going there. The snake is there on the ground. Tells Musa alayhi salam, grab it. That shows the taqwa, the belief that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had, that Allah is taking care of me. And subhanAllah, you see it today, like in at our time as well. People who, you know, you go to zoos and there's alligators and stuff like that, and sometimes the trainers are there. And even though the alligator might, you know, bite down on their hand, they'll like jump on the alligator or crocodile and like hold it down and wait and try and get, you know, the mouth open and get their hand out. Same thing with snakes. I remember when we lived in Malaysia, subhanAllah, some of you come from countries you probably have seen snakes growing up and stuff, right? In Malaysia, where we lived, on campus, it was a postgraduate campus, we had an infestation of cobras. There was a cobra nest just like 100 meters away from our apartment. And they found over 400 cobras that they removed just in our area. And I used to see little eggs, right? Eggs on the staircase, going like from our building, going to our apartment, there's eggs. And then sometimes we see these little like baby cobras like this, and they'd be there and you come closer, they get, and they'd like snap and jump. You know, I remember one jumped off the railing of the balcony once, and we're like, yo, something's wrong. Like, there's a little too many snakes around here, right? But subhanAllah, when they cleared it, we thought they were gonna come, because from Canada, we don't know, right? We don't deal with snakes like that. We thought that they were going to come and, like, you know, spray something to kill all the snakes. No, they captured all the snakes and relocate them out to the jungle. They captured all the snakes. They went around, they pour like this powder, like a sulfuric powder around the buildings so that no snakes can enter again, because the snakes don't like that. And now they know that they've contained the area where the snakes are, and then they just go through the woods. These like men, subhanAllah, they go through the woods, they see the snake, pin it with a stick, grab it by the tail, and put it in the trunk. Go get another one. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that we need to have taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Easier said than done, trust me. You know, if a mouse ran through here right now, my feet would be up on the table and be like, you guys, get the mouse, right? But we have to have that taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That animal is a creation of Allah. It's a creation of Allah as well. And you hear stories of like the Sahaba when they were traveling in the deserts, like Ali radiallahu anhu being faced with like the desert lion. And just talking to it. I'm not scared of you. obviously in Arabic, right? Not scared of you. You're a creation of Allah. You're going to show me how to get to Yemen. You're going to show me how to get to where I need to go. Mu'adh ibn Jabal being sent on his own. You're going to show me how to get there. So subhanAllah, the taqwa, the belief that we need to have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be strong. Again, easier said than done, but we need to work on ourselves to make sure that we come closer to Allah and that we only fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't fear the little spiders. We don't fear the snakes. We don't fear what's out there. And I know there's coyotes. Sometimes we see them outside in this area, especially on Sundays. Today's Sunday, careful, right? Because all the trucking companies are closed. So usually on Sundays when I'm in my office, I see coyotes and foxes. And almost every Sunday, right? So today's Sunday, we see some coyotes and foxes outside, right? Because all the trucking companies are closed. There's no trucks going by, so the animals don't hear the noise of the trucks. So they slowly start coming, and they go to the garbage bins of all the different buildings, and they try and like find food. When you see them, remember, first of all, you got to protect yourself. But don't be scared. Know that Allah will protect you. Do what's right and what's needed, right? In any aspect of our lives. Even when it comes to exams. Sometimes the exam paper is what we're scared of. Oh my God, this paper is going to destroy, ruin my life. It's just a paper with ink on it, right? It's like, no, this is taking away my future. No, it's just paper. Don't worry. Do your part, study hard, answer the questions, and you'll see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at times. I think every single one of us who's an adult, who's, you know, working, we've gone through that stage where we've done exams that we thought we would have failed, and we passed. How? Allah. Because what we write down could be completely different from what the invigilator or the person, the examiner, is reading. And they end up grading us differently. Allah has the power to do anything. That's all the time that we have. I took 45 minutes of your time. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. وجزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته